So starting verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I'm going to hand over to George now. He's going to bring a sermon for us.
Thanks, Greg. Evening, everybody. It's good to be here with you, worshipping God together. If we've not met before, my name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, and it's great to be able to come and look at God's Word together. Tonight, we're kicking off a new series called A Life Less Ordinary. And what we're going to do through this series over about 6 or so weeks, we're going to think together about some very ordinary aspects of our lives, things that we just encounter or experience day to day. Now, it's not the first time we've done this series, though we haven't done it now for 6 years. I was surprised to find out when I looked at that. And 6 years ago, that makes some of you feel old, I know, sorry about that. Before, we've looked at things like sleep and family and cleaning and food and celebrations and friends and various others. You can catch up with those online if that's helpful. And this time around, we're going to be looking at mental health and politics and money and the environment and children. So all nice, easy topics to look at. And today, we're going to be thinking about clothes. I guess lots of aspects of our lives that we experience, but we don't tend to really think about them in the light of the good news of Jesus. But what we want to do through this series is take very seriously that God is not only our rescuer, as he is, but he's also our creator. He has made and set the world up in a certain way. And we're not rescued to stop being creatures. No, the gospel makes us new creatures in Christ. So we're not saved out of creation, but to be remade creatures, the creatures that God designed us to be. And so in this series, we're going to look at various passages and texts, often tracing through the Bible story as we think about these different themes. Now, one way to think about that overarching Bible story can be sort of summed up with these four words, creation, curse, Christ, and completion. So creation, the story of how God set the world up. Secondly, curse, the consequences when it goes wrong. Third, Christ, what Christ has done as he comes to mend things. And fourth, what we're ultimately headed to, the new creation, the completion. And we'll often use that sort of overarching picture to see the Bible's teaching on these various different issues. Well, that's a bit of orientation for the series. Let me pray before we think particularly about the issue of clothes. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you that you, the Creator, have spoken about yourself, spoken about us, and spoken about the world we live in. And Lord, as we come to open up your word together tonight, pray that you give us really, receptive hearts and clear minds, and Father, instruct us, perhaps in an area that we've not really thought about much before, about how the gospel changes our view of clothes. So Father, please come and just speak into our hearts and lives tonight, because we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mike from the exit. Listen, I was really cut up yesterday when I heard about your dad, your husband. Still, at least he didn't suffer.
No, he had a good innings, and he'd have been well chuffed to see all his family and friends turn up for his wake like this.
Derek, Harry died yesterday.
Harry died.
Why didn't you tell us that out there instead of letting us come in here like that?
Yeah, I mean, we was going...
Completely slipped my mind. Strange what grief can do.
Ever been inappropriately dressed for the occasion? One study by a university in California investigated recurring dreams. And in their study, as they did that, they found that there were two very frequently reported dreams that recurred for people. One was a flying dream, where you have the ability to fly. Maybe you recognise that dream. And second, an inappropriately dressed dream, where either you were wearing way too little or way too much, or just not the right outfit. Now, it turns out people are not too bothered by the flying dreams, that's okay, but they were bothered about the dreams where they weren't dressed properly. Clothes can bring a lot of anxiety out in us. Have you ever messaged a friend who was going to the same event as you to see what they were planning to wear, to see if you were pitching it right? You know, not too dressy, not too underdressed. Now, when I go to preach in a church that I've not been to before, I get various bits of information about the church before I go, things like Bible version, that kind of stuff. But if they don't say, I will normally check if there's a usual dress code and then try and interpret what I get back into then what I'm going to wear. I have certain shirts I feel more comfortable preaching in. It's been pretty stressful, I have to say, tonight, thinking about what to wear. So, shock horror, it's a check shirt. You know, really pushing the boat out this evening. It's good to see some of you have made a real effort thinking about what to wear for tonight's sermon. I won't name you, but if David Arrowsmith was here, I'd normally pick on him, but I can't see if he's here tonight. Perhaps trying on clothes for you when you're out shopping is a big highlight for you. Perhaps you'd say, no, it's a major stress. You invariably look in the mirror disappointed at how you look in that skirt you thought was going to be fine, or you realise you're going to have to buy jeans that are a size bigger than you bought last time. We have moments when what we wear is very significant. Prom night or graduation or a major presentation, certainly a wedding. Before prom, all the girls in Grace's year, my daughter's year, they shared around the different dresses they were planning to wear so that they would avoid wearing the same dress or even wearing something that wasn't the same dress but looked pretty similar. Perhaps tonight you would say, I really love clothes. Your idea of a perfect Saturday morning is wandering around the clothes shops, trying on loads of different clothes. Perhaps it's hunting for bargains in the second-hand shops. Or perhaps clothes is just very low down the agenda for you. You buy the same clothes from the same shops, and it's the minimum effort that you spend thinking about it. So why clothes? Why clothes? What does the Bible say? Does knowing Jesus make a difference to what we wear? Well, let's trace through the Bible's story of clothes. I was surprised that there are almost 300 references in our version of the Bible to just the word clothed or cloth or clothes. There's another 100 for the word robe, and I stopped then because I thought that's enough data without getting into other possibilities. But the Bible has a surprising amount to say. So let's kick off with the start of clothes. And the early chapters of Genesis is where we need to go to, as we will often in this series. So if you want to track along, page 5 in the church Bibles. I think what's really surprising is that clothes are not there right at the beginning. Many aspects of life were. Relationships together were. Work was present. Rest was present, food was present, all part of God's good creation, but not clothes. They weren't needed. The final verse of chapter 2 says that Adam and his wife were both naked. That was the situation. But perhaps the biggest surprise is the second half of the verse. And they felt no shame. They had no clothes, but that was no problem. They didn't feel awkward about it. There was no shame. They never looked at their own body and felt the need to cover up or sit in a certain way. Eve didn't look down at her thighs with disappointment. Adam didn't stare in the mirror and sort of pull his stomach in as he did so. Nakedness was no problem. They were created reflecting the image of God. They were crowned with glory and honour, as Psalm 8 puts it. But of course, that situation didn't last very long. So move into chapter 3 with me. They'd be given one clear command, don't eat from the tree. And then there was one clear act of rebellion. That's what they did. They took the fruit and they ate. And what does it lead to? Well, not becoming like God, as they hoped it would. It led, have a look at verse 7, to awareness of their nakedness. So verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realised they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the very first thing they do is to scrabble around for something, anything, to cover up. But notice the cover wasn't enough. When they heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden, what did they do? Well, verse 8, they took cover. See, the fig leaves weren't enough, so they go to hide among the trees. And in verse 9, when the Lord asks them where they are, notice what Adam says. He said, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Now, that verse is really interesting. Adam wasn't afraid and hid because he'd done wrong. He was afraid because he was naked. So it wasn't what he'd done so much as who he was. It wasn't guilt for his deeds, but it was shame about what he was like that made him hide. Let me just round out the story from Genesis before we make some applications to us. What did God do about the situation? Well, if you flick over the page to verse 21, you'll see that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And what does that tell us? Well, it tells us they did need clothes now. They did need clothes. A covering was needed. But what the Lord provided for them was far more appropriate. I don't know how long fig leaves would have lasted as clothes. I imagine not all that long. And clearly Adam and Eve even didn't feel they gave them enough cover. And they certainly wouldn't have protected them as the Lord now expels them out of the garden. The skins would do a far better job of that. But those skins, it pointed to something we'll come back to later, that it would be the Lord who would need to deal with shame. And the way he would do that is that they wouldn't be able to fix themselves. The Lord would need to clothe them. And there's an early hint that it would take the death of another for that to happen. So what does this origin of clothes tell us then? Well, first, that clothes should be a reminder of our inherited shame. Every morning as we get dressed, we cover up. And as we put those clothes on, as we get dressed, we can take those moments to just consider why we need to do that. We do that because we are not the people we should be. We were once created to be crowned with glory and honour. But clothes are a tangible, daily reminder to us of the shame of sin and our need of a covering. And so let me encourage you this week, as you get dressed, to remind yourself of that as you go through that process. Now, that's not the whole story. We'll come to a better story we can tell ourselves at the same time. But clothes should remind us, I'm not who I could be, I'm not who I should be, I'm not who I was created to be, and I'm not who I will be one day. When we get dressed in the morning, it's a chance to acknowledge, perhaps even in whispered confession, I'm less than God made me to be. That's my reality. Not in self-loathing of what we look like, but in humility that I need to cover when once humanity didn't need to do that. And second, clothes should be a reminder of our fallen world and the world we're now part of. Because clothes don't only cover us, they also protect us. Now, some clothes do that very obviously, don't they? We've been watching pictures from China and elsewhere of medical staff in hospitals wearing appropriate clothes so they won't catch the virus. There are all kinds of protective clothes that we wear. Fluorescent jackets to be seen when we're on car park duty outside. Gloves so we don't hurt ourselves when we're pulling up stinging nettles at the allotment or wherever. We need clothes now to keep warm and dry to prevent injury. Clothes protect us, And they remind us that the world we're in now has a certain danger to it. It carries risk with it, a danger that wasn't there when God originally made it. When Adam and Eve fall like this in Genesis 3, you see, the whole world falls with them. As they became spoiled, so did the world in which they lived. And so when we put on clothes to protect ourselves, that's a moment to recognise the world isn't how God made it. This is not how we set it up. So clothes teach us about the reality of who we are and what our world is like if we'll stop to think, even as we go through that simple process of getting dressed in the morning, if we'll just stop to listen. So the start of clothes, let me talk though about the development of clothes. And we'll continue with the Bible story. And there's a couple of interesting passages that come up in the book of Genesis, and they both mention clothes. So turn on to page 29 and Genesis 27. There's not time to get into these stories. You'll have to read the chapters more extensively for yourself afterwards. But this is the story of when Jacob comes to trick his father Isaac into getting the inherited blessing. And to persuade his father Isaac that he's really Esau. That's the deception at play. And there's not time to unpick the story, but here's the interesting part. Isaac was basically blind, and so Jacob had disguised himself as Esau, but Isaac still doesn't seem persuaded until we read this in verse 27. So Jacob went to him and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed them. So strange little verse. It was the smell of the clothes that finally convinced him. Turn on to another story, Genesis 37, page 41. This is now the next generation on. And perhaps this is the most famous bit of clothing in the Bible. I would guess so. This is the ornate robe that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, the famous coat of many colours. Now, I have to say there's some debate about whether it was a multicoloured coat. Don't tell Andrew Lloyd Webber about that, but that seems to be the reality. But what it actually looked like is far less important than what it symbolised. You see, this robe, what it meant for Joseph's brothers, it meant really clearly Joseph is the favourite. Joseph is the favoured son. And so it's interesting, when they carry out their plan later in the chapter in order to get rid of Joseph, the text says specifically they tear the robe off him. They strip the robe from him. Their sort of source of hatred. And the convincer for their father when they go back to Jacob is to take the robe, it's to dip it in blood and show it to Jacob. The robe becomes the way in which they persuade him that that Joseph is gone. Now, what do those two stories have in common when we think about clothes? Well, we've already seen that clothes cover and clothes protect, but also clothes communicate. They communicate. To Isaac, the clothes said, "This is your loved son, Esau." It was a deception, but that's what it communicated. To Joseph and his brothers, the clothes said, "Joseph is the favourite." You see, our clothes communicate. And we use our clothes to persuade, just as Jacob did with Isaac. We want to project something to others by what we wear. One writer has said it this way: out of the abundance of the heart, our clothing speaks. Sometimes we're projecting, well, I really don't care what I wear. I give no thought to it at all. I'm all about fading into the background or just covering up who I am. Now, we need to remember, although we've talked about that good shame that we should have as we cover, we need to remember as well we are also made in God's image. There's still beauty. There's still dignity. That image is marred and spoiled, but it's not gone. And we need to recognise both dignity because of God's image and depravity because of our sin. A lot of our issues come because we can't hold those two well in tension together. So you see, actually, to say, well, clothes don't matter at all, can be us saying, I don't really care about myself. But God made us. God made you as you are. self-contempt for your body is sin. It is sin because God has made us soul and body. To deliberately de-beautify ourselves, if that's a word, is not a God-honoring view. God has made us body and soul to reflect him. But here's the flip side of that. Sometimes we use clothes to persuade someone, look, I do have worth. Look at my clothes and conclude, I have worth. I do matter. Projecting, I'm really important. Look at me, value me. So we think really hard about our clothes and what we're trying to project, what we're going to wear. We take so much time getting ready and looking exactly right because often we're trying to do two things. One, to persuade myself, I count, I matter, I'm valuable. Or two, to persuade others of exactly the same thing. I want to be noticed. I want others to value me. And that doesn't have to come with over-the-top, expensive, sort of, you know, obvious get-me-noticed clothes. One writer talking about this said, my defiled heart desires clothes for my own comfort, my own glory, my own honour, for my namesake. But she says, I can be covered from head to toe and still be defiled. Modest dresses can be stained with pride and self-righteousness. We can all try and make the outside look a certain way to persuade ourselves and to persuade others that what is inside really counts, that it's valuable. Julian Hardiman is a pastor in Cambridge. I know some of you have been in his church. Robin, his son, was here in Nottingham as a student. And Julian Hardiman wrote a really helpful book called Idols. And in the book, he tells the story of wanting to buy a particular white shirt with long pointed collars. He said it was some time ago when shirts like that were the absolute height of fashion. And he remembers that it was there for sale in Next for £14.99, which shows you, I guess, how long ago it was. And he said he would walk by the shop and he would stare at the shirt. He desperately wanted it. And not because of the shirt itself, but because he was interested in a particular girl. And he had got it into his head that if he bought that shirt and he wore it, she'd be so impressed with him. She'd be so impressed. He said he had a few weeks of agonising about whether to buy it. It must have been at least 30 years ago, so £14.99 was pretty expensive in those days. But eventually he said he decided to buy it and he wore it to church. And Hardiman says, as far as he knows, the girl never ever noticed him or the shirt. He said the pointed collars always stuck up a bit, and actually he came to hate the shirt. But you see, it wasn't about the shirt, was it? In some ways, it was just about the girl, but even more, it was about what he wanted the shirt to say about him in order to impress her. It's not wrong to think about what we wear or even what our clothes might say or communicate, but Peter, in his letter, gives us the priority. 1 Peter 3... He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You see, it's inside to outside beauty. It's the beauty of a godly character. Peter isn't saying, look, don't care about what you wear. You know, bin bags are fine. He's not saying that. But it's about where beauty comes from. It is inside to outside beauty. It's about the beauty that matters most. So development of clothes. Let's talk about the redeeming of clothes. Because we haven't made it out of Genesis yet. Don't worry about that. We're doing okay. But let me give you one text from Exodus that I do want to give you. And that's from chapter 28 and verse 2. There's lots of instruction in Exodus about what the high priest should wear. And in 28 verse 2, page 86, we get the reason why there's all of that instruction. Here's a description. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honour. So what they wore were sacred. They were holy garments and they gave dignity and honour. They communicated the importance of being rightly dressed in order to minister before God. But what we see, what the pattern that emerges with the priests, is that that outward beauty didn't correspond to inner beauty, if you like. The priests were also corrupt inside and ugly inside, despite all the impressive robes that they wore. And that need to be properly clothed starts to get picked up then later on in the Bible, particularly in the prophets. So Isaiah speaks of being clothed with the garments of praise and given a garment of salvation and being covered in his robe of righteousness. You see, tonight we all need better clothes. And that's not just based on scanning around and having a look. We just all need better clothes. We need a better covering. We need better protection. We need not just to dress up the outside, but to change the inside. And you see, that is what the gospel is for us. And our clothing, as we put it on every day, Christian, should be also a reminder, not just of shame and the need to cover, but actually a reminder to us of our gospel clothes. That in the gospel, God has taken the filthy rags of even our very best deeds, even the highlight moment of our lives, and we have been given Jesus' perfect righteous robes instead. And guys, we really need to get that. Like, we really need to get that into our hearts. When we are tempted to use our clothes to say to others, look, I matter, and I'm valuable, and I'm beautiful, really, and notice me. Christian, tonight, you already have the beauty. The beauty is already yours. You have spiritual clothes that are absolutely perfect. Your shame has been covered once and for all. You see, in ourselves, we are not who we should be. And the fig leaves of our best works just will never, ever cut it. But the gospel is not about us trying to find different ways to impress God, endless rounds of different fig leaves to present to him. It is to pull tight round us the righteous, perfect, beautiful robes that Christ offers, the robes of his perfection for us. See, the great exchange of the gospel is that Jesus took our ugly, sin-stained rags and he wore them himself as he died for us. And so now we get his perfection and we get his goodness. You're covered head to toe tonight in his spotlessly white, no flaws, no thread out of place, perfect righteousness. And that is how God sees you tonight, Christian. That's the righteousness you are covered with if you are in Christ. Your shame is covered. And so as you get dressed in the morning this week, here's what you can do. Not only are we reminding ourselves of the need to cover, we are also, as we put on each piece of clothing, we're able to whisper to ourselves, I am covered with the righteousness of Christ. I am covered with the righteousness of Christ. You might need to leave yourself another minute or two to get dressed this week as you whisper that to your own heart. God sees me perfect in him. Tomorrow you might well come to put on, I don't know, your work clothes that you're not very excited to put on. And they're a bit old and they're a bit tattered and they don't fit as well as once they did. A bit disappointing, but they speak of a better covering. They speak of a perfect righteousness. You see, that's why we don't need to wear clothes now that are specifically religious. Somebody has written about growing up in a Muslim country where clothing embodied faith. They said people literally wore their religion on their sleeves. But this side of the cross, we don't do that at all. There are not religious clothes except the robe of his righteousness that the Lord sees us wearing. You see, when we know that that is true, when we know that this is how God sees us already, dressing to impress is a really strange thing, isn't it? If in the gospel you have a righteousness that is perfect and beautiful from him, why would we do that? Because the Lord is already impressed with you. He already thinks you're beautiful because of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we won't look to dress appropriately and to reflect the natural beauty that God has given us and made us in his image, but the point is that is not where identity or even our sense of self-confidence comes from. That comes from God saying, you're beautiful because I love you. That's where that's from. Because you're as righteous as my son in him. I think it also means that if we know whose we are, that we will wear our clothes for his sake and also, therefore, for the sake of others. One of the questions I know on this kind of topic is, what's it appropriate to wear? Questions about sort of modesty, that kind of stuff. Today, we really like to assert independence, don't we? Our right to do what we want. Our right to wear whatever I like to wear, whatever I feel comfortable in. Actually, the gospel says, as a child of God, our life is shaped around loving him and loving other people. And if what I wear doesn't love God or love others, then it's not godly. I remember going to a significant birthday party for my granddad. I think he would have been about sort of 70 or so at the time. And I was a student at the time. And in those days, I was into wearing very old cardigans. Some of you who know me from those days might even remember those. I bumped in actually to a student friend of mine from when I was students just this morning. And he asked, I'm really disappointed you're not wearing a cardigan today. And I didn't realise that's what he remembered. But those cardigans often had holes in the arms. They were pretty scruffy. And when this birthday party came around and I put on one of those old cardigans, my dad was not pleased at all that I was planning to wear an old cardigan to this party for my granddad. Now, I very rarely fell out with my dad. My dad is a very patient man. I'm pretty sure I didn't wear the cardigan in the end. I changed my clothes. But as I look back now, the argument came because I was just asserting my own selfishness of that's what I want to wear, and so that's what I should be entitled to wear. Whereas that didn't honour my granddad. It didn't honour my dad in that particular circumstances. There's not lots of black and white decisions here about what we wear, but when we choose to wear what we wear, we impact others. That is our reality. When a girl wears something that makes it very hard not to notice her, that is not just something that the boys should deal with as they wrestle with how they're looking. They need to do that, but it's also something for her to think about. I was out with the kids a few weeks ago at a restaurant. We've been talking about this sermon. Grace has had quite a lot of input into this sermon. And Grace and I both couldn't help what one woman was wearing as she queued up to get her food. And in light of what we've been talking about and just thinking about with this sermon, like my heart just went out to her, really, when I saw what she was wearing. It just made me think no one has ever valued her for more than her body. I wouldn't have been surprised if her dad had never told her she was beautiful. Never given her a sense that beauty and worth comes from something so much more than the attention or the look of a man. Modesty is not first about a set of rules to keep. It's about knowing that we belong to Jesus, that he loves us, and now we're beautiful to him. We need to get that first, deeply rooted into our heart. But I guess just to try and apply this practically, let me just throw out for you some helpful guidelines that one father taught his daughters. You can think about how the same might apply to sons as well. But this is what the father said. He said, if you have trouble getting into or out of it, it's probably not modest. If you have to be careful when you sit down or bend over, it's probably not modest. If people look at any part of your body before looking at your face, it's probably not modest. I'll leave those with you to think about more. So the start of clothes, the development of clothes, the redeeming of clothes. Let's talk about the clothes of Jesus as we come to a finish. There's lots we've not had time to think about in this sermon. There's a whole thing, really, about the clothing imagery of the Christian life, which is a big theme, and you can have a look at Colossians 3 if you want to pursue that a bit more. But I want to end by just really thinking about the clothing of Christ and what that says to us. It starts in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Maybe you want to turn there. It's page 1027. A very familiar text to us because we read it at Christmas all the time. Let me read you then verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and played him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, I have to say, I've always focused on either the manger or no room in the guest room, that sort of stuff. But she wrapped him in cloths. Like, why say that? Like, surely that's obvious that you wrap a baby in cloths, isn't it? Well, exactly. Like, exactly. Because Jesus came as one of us. Jesus, just as we need to cover up and need protection and warmth, so did he. He came into the shame of our fallen humanity, not outside of it. And so he too needed to be covered in these cloths, needed to wear clothes. Clothes communicating that he was one of us, hiding, if you like, sheltering his true glory, except for one day. Do you remember that one incident? Turn on to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, the foot of 1039. That day on the mountain of transfiguration with his three disciples, where he goes up and there his hidden glory was suddenly seen. But notice there in verse 29, that hidden glory. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Here is that true inward to outward glory. That as his true inner glory is seen, it even transforms the outward. It transforms his clothes. It's like his clothes can't but reflect the inner truth and reality of who he is. You know, we use our clothes to cover our lack of glory. And here, even his clothes reveal his true, genuine glory. But skip forward now in your minds to his final days, to the place of his crucifixion. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember at the cross what happens to his clothes? He is stripped of his clothes and the soldiers gamble for them. And so the one who has no need of any shame hangs in our shame, hangs in nakedness. Here's the way Nancy Guthrie has put it. He experienced the humiliation of nakedness so that you and I can experience the glory of being clothed. He experienced that for us. But it's not yet the final reference to him being clothed or to cloth. As Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come and they wrap his body in cloth before they placed him in the tomb. Just as Mary wrapped him in those first moments, so these men wrap him at the end. But of course, even that is not the end. That is not the final moment. Easter Sunday, he rises from the dead, and the gospel records that those strips of linen were lying there. You see, resurrection, Jesus is post-death, is reclothed, not just with linen, but in his new resurrection body, glorious and immortal. The body that was raised subject to pain and to death is now raised glorious and immortal, and so that what has happened to him might then happen to us. The text we've read from 2 Corinthians 5, being clothed in our new body, is exactly the language that Paul used there in 2 Corinthians 5. You see, our glory, the glory that awaits each of us who are trusting Christ in the new creation, it will not come from what we wear, but it will come from who we are as we're transformed into his likeness. I really don't know if we will wear clothes in the new creation. As I've thought about this sermon over the last few weeks, I've sort of ummed and ahed about that. I really don't know. But I have to say, I'm not sure it matters very much. Because in that day, clothes will not be needed to make us beautiful. We'll all be beautiful just like Christ. We won't need to cover up. We won't need protection. If we are naked, we won't be ashamed. But perhaps we will wear clothes. Because that will be our ongoing reminder that we belong to Christ. And we'll look down at those clothes and they will remind us constantly we bear a righteousness that's been given to us. Guys, whatever clothes you wear tomorrow, whenever you next buy some, just let the music of the gospel be playing in your ears as you do that. The truth that the Lord has covered your nakedness, that you're being made beautiful inside out, that the Lord will eventually clothe you, not just with the most expensive suit you've ever bought, or the most beautiful prom dress or wedding dress, but he will clothe you one day with glory and immortality. Nancy Guthrie said very helpfully that we will need new eyes in the new creation, because we just wouldn't be able to bear to look at each other if we didn't have the new eyes. We will be that glorious. Let your clothes keep whispering the gospel of his grace to us. Let's take a moment to pray. Have a think about the things that God has been saying to you today through his words. And ask how he wants you to respond to that. If those who are going to serve communion could come to the front, that would be helpful. Thank you.